This morning, I want to talk about something that's typically not associated with Palm Sunday. Although Palm Sunday kicks off Holy Week, and Holy Week leads us to Easter, I want to talk about a couple things in particular. I want to talk about, who knows what this is? It's an Easter egg. Now, Easter eggs are something that we decorate, we celebrate, we hide on Easter morning. If you grew up in a tradition where maybe before church, or maybe you didn't go to church and you just did the Easter egg part, at some point you would be released as a child out into your yard to try to find these Easter eggs hidden all throughout the house, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And then inside of these Easter eggs, if you were lucky enough, there was like candy inside. Like this one's got a Starburst on the inside. And if you were really fortunate, or if you had a rich friend, sometimes they had like dollar bills or like quarters or things like that, right? It was always fun to go to that grandparent's house, you know, who put the extra stuff in the Easter eggs. May we all be fortunate to find Easter eggs with cash in them this year. But over time, this idea of Easter eggs as something hidden that's containing something of interest or value inside of it came to be used as a metaphor in like modern media. So this originated in video games, but it made its way into movies and to TV shows where the creators would hide little references and little clues for the very discerning viewer or participant to discover. And then upon discovering them, there would be some sort of kind of revelation or prize or just some little like, oh, that was cool. Did you catch the thing that was at the very end? Or when he said that, he was actually talking about this, right? Maybe these are kind of made most famous in the end credit scenes in a lot of the Marvel movies, where they would begin to tease and allude to a future superhero that was coming or where the next storyline was going to be. The story we're going to look at today, the Palm Sunday story, is filled with Easter eggs. And I think sometimes one of the challenges of fully understanding the meaning of Palm Sunday is when we don't find all of the Easter eggs. And so, if you'll permit me, I'm going to read the story. We'll see how discerning you are, if you can catch any of these on your own. And then I'm going to go back through at the end, point out the Easter eggs, and hopefully that will reveal to us exactly what Jesus was trying to do in this very, very important scene that we find captured in every single gospel. Now, there's four gospels, each of them give an account of Jesus' life and ministry. They don't all share the same details or the same stories or the same teachings. But when they all say and share the same story, you know it's really important and really significant. And this Palm Sunday story is one of those stories. So if you have your scripture journals, pull it out. If you brought a Bible, grab that as well. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke and in the 19th chapter, starting in verse 29. So I'll give you a second as you're doing that. If you're going to pull up your phone, go ahead. Feel free. And I'll also have it on the screen behind me. So this is Jesus as he begins to arrive and enter into Jerusalem. It says, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now we're going to stop right there on that verse. The reason that all of Jesus' followers in this particular moment are praising God and celebrating what they've just seen is because they caught and found what Jesus was doing. All of this is symbolism, is an embodiment of past scripture that Jesus has intentionally started to act out in this scene to try to kind of point towards a greater truth and a greater hope. Now, one of the things about scripture is scripture isn't just something that people used to read. In fact, most of its original audience was illiterate. And so scripture was something that would have been heard. It would have been something that would have been acted out. It would have been something that would have been embodied. You can imagine past scriptures are, they exist similar to clothes in our closets, right? So we have all of these clothes that hang in our closets, but it's not until they're put on do they take their intended form. And there was a belief with scripture that what happened in the past would happen again in the future. And so much of what this early audience believed was that the way that God had shown up in stories in scripture in the past was going to be a similar way that God would show up with stories of scripture in the future. And so they had this closet, this library of stories that was just waiting for someone to embody them, kind of like a script and an actor. They have a part, and then when they begin to act and embody this part, it brings the story to life in a different way. Now, this early audience was familiar with stories from the past and was looking for evidence of ways that God was going to be at work again in the world in similar ways that God was at work in the past. And so they were waiting for all of these clothes to be put on, to be brought to life, to be embodied, to be fulfilled. And so when we talk about prophecies being fulfilled in scripture, what we're talking about is an expectation of this early group of people waiting for God to do what God had done before, knowing that one day somebody would pick up the same story and live it out in new ways, in a similar pattern, kind of with evidence of God's fingerprints on what was happening in the world. And so they would wait and watch and look for all of the clues and all of the signs, all of the Easter eggs that pointed to what they were familiar with and the stories that they were familiar with so that they could find where God was at work in their lives in that moment. And Jesus knew this. And so he hid all of these little clues. This was a form, this story is a form of a type of street theater where Jesus is embodying all of these different aspects and elements to try to get the people to understand exactly what he was doing. And I want us to look at it, because if we miss what he's trying to do here, then I think we miss the point of Palm Sunday. And if we miss the point of Palm Sunday, then we will be ill-equipped to fully embrace the joy and the truth of Easter Sunday, and of actually what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so let me point out just a couple of the Easter eggs that were hidden. So the first, maybe you guessed this one, the first was the colt. This is what Jesus sent his disciples to go and get and to bring back, and there was very specific parameters around the colt that hadn't been ridden before. This comes from early stories and early prophecy from the book of Zechariah, specifically Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is what it says about the day when God would come and the colt that he would ride. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's stay here. So what Jesus is trying to do is to connect what he's doing in the moment to stories and hopes of fulfillment that were recorded in the past. Now, this is something that would have been contrasted with the way that a military empire would have entered into a city. It wouldn't have been on colt or donkey. It would have been on horses. You know, this imperial procession marching into the city, displaying all of its power and might. You know, you see these scenes in movies, you know, like with ancient Rome, all of these horse-drawn chariots and the army marching behind, and it conveys this sense of power and military, you know, muscle that demonstrates who's in charge. And this ancient prophecy in Zechariah says, listen, when the true king comes, he won't come like all of the other lesser kings come. He'll come in a different way. He'll come on a lowly colt. But with him, he won't bring power and might. He won't bring military victory. He'll bring peace. The next Easter egg for us to identify are the cloaks that they lay on the colt. They lay the cloaks on the colt, and then as Jesus begins to enter into Jerusalem, they begin to lay them on the ground before him. This comes from a different passage and a different story when there was a new king in Jerusalem named Jehu. And as Jehu entered into the city, they began to lay down their cloaks so that the animal that Jehu was riding on wouldn't have to walk on the dirt or the ground. This comes out of 2 Kings. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." And so you can see the early disciples picking up on what Jesus was trying to do. He sends them to get a colt. And as he gets on the colt, they're like, "Oh, we know what's happening here. Let's take our cloaks off, lay them on the ground, because a king is entering into Jerusalem." Then the next one is the cries of Hosanna. Maybe you're familiar with that phrase that we typically reserve for Palm Sunday. Now, in Luke's gospel, they don't cry the word Hosanna, but some other phrases that are attached to this phrase, Hosanna. Now, all of the other Gospels talk about this cry of Hosanna, which literally means save us or save now. And then the phrase that Luke contains is the one talking about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of this, once again, is connected to a different passage of Scripture from the Psalms. These were songs. These were words like the men were singing earlier. These were praises of what was going to happen in the future. And Psalm 118 in particular is a psalm all about the future, all about the day when God is going to come and everything is going to be made right. God's faithfulness is on display in this psalm, pointing to the stories in the past of God being faithful to his people, saving and rescuing his people until the day when God finally comes back to save and rescue them once and for all. And so this comes out of Psalm 118. "Lord, save us," or Hosanna. "Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Another Easter egg hidden in the story, waiting for people to catch on to what Jesus is trying to do, what Jesus is trying to communicate to all of those who are discerning enough to catch on. And then the next one is where we get the name Palm Sunday. These are the palms that would have been waved as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and laid down before him as he would have walked over them as he entered into the city. Now, this comes from a series of guidance and instruction that God gave his people. Once God freed the Israelites from slavery and captivity in Egypt and brought them into the promised land, he said, "Listen, you need to have a series of festivals and feasts to remind yourself every year of my faithfulness to you in this particular moment. This is the greatest moment in the history of the Jewish people, Moses leading them out of captivity in Egypt and into the promised land where God establishes his covenant with his people. And God says, so that you don't forget, you need to celebrate this every year." One of these yearly celebrations was Passover, which was why Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. But another celebration was called Sukkot, or the Festival of Booths. And this was a particular moment in the story of the people of Israel as they were fleeing Egypt. They lived for 7 days in these little booths, or these little huts made out of branches from trees. And so, in remembrance of how God brought them out of captivity and how God was faithful to them to save them and deliver them and bring them to the promised land, every year they were supposed to grab palms and they were supposed to build little booths for themselves so that they could live in them for a week as a reminder of what had happened in the history of their people. Because again, remember, Scripture is something that happened in the past that we're waiting for God to do again in the future. And so these festivals served as a reminder of all of the ways that God was at work then and all of the ways that we could trust that God is at work today. So this comes from the book of Leviticus, this particular set of commands. Leviticus 23, "On the first day, you are to take branches from majestic trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And so what they would do, like I said before, is they would build these little booths, and then they would march into Jerusalem and up to the steps of the temple, waving these branches as a reminder of God's deliverance and of God's faithfulness. And then the last one is the location. Jesus could have chosen to enter into Jerusalem from any direction, but he chose to enter Jerusalem from the east by Bethphage and by Bethany. The reason he did that is, once again, because there was ancient expectation that when the day of the Lord would arrive, the king, the deliverer, the person who was going to save God's people would come down from the Mount of Olives. This is what it says in Zechariah 14. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord. And on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Now, all of these little Easter eggs work together to contain the same hope, the same expectation, the same prize, in the way that we're going to send kids out onto the lawn in a week and they're hoping to gather goodies, things that they're excited about receiving and participating in and eating, right? These Easter eggs work in the same way. But to really understand how all of this works together, we have to understand the emotional core of this story. The emotional core of this story is what we saw contained in the language of Zechariah 14. And on the day of the Lord, this was the greatest hope of all of the people in that time period. Of all of the Jewish people, the greatest hope they had was one day, the day of the Lord, when God would return, he would bring them a king who would set everything right in the world. They would no longer be under military occupation. They would no longer be oppressed. They would have abundance and prosperity in their life. Ultimately, it was a coming of peace and of life and of joy for this group of people. And they waited, looking for clues that God was at work, that God was going to do this again. Always looking, is this it? Is that it? Oh, maybe this is like that story back then. And so you can see why all of the celebration surrounds Jesus as he starts to place all of these Easter eggs, all of these clues about what he's up to. Jesus is trying to tell the people that the day of the Lord has arrived. As he enters into Jerusalem, he is the king that they've been waiting for. But it wasn't the king they were expecting. And this is why the celebration on Palm Sunday is so short-lived. They had this very limited understanding of how God would make good on the hope and the longing that they possessed. They had this very limited understanding of what it had to look like, how they could know that God was bringing them freedom and deliverance, how God had finally sent a king to save them. You see, they thought it was going to be like all of the other kings of their day, of power and might and of military muscle. And Jesus does the opposite. He brings them a different kind of kingdom. He brings them a different type of rule and reign that subverts all of their understanding of what it looked like. And I think this is probably the easiest connection point for us, is think about your greatest hopes, the longings that you hold most in your life, the things that you yearn for, the things that you work for, because in some way, shape, or form, those hopes contain what we feel like we're missing. See, our lives are shaped by our longings. Our lives are shaped by our attempts to fulfill the hopes that we hold. Very simple example, if you're hungry, your hope is for food, for bread. And you begin to spend the energies of your life trying to satisfy that hope. If you're lonely, your hope is for companionship, for friendship. And you direct the energies of your life towards that. If you're afraid, your hope is for comfort and it's for peace. On and on we can go. You see, though, the ways that the things that we hold closest to us, the things that we long for most, those deep longings, all of our expectations get wrapped up into that. All of our energies get wrapped up into that. And we're all driven by those things. I think ultimately this is, if you did an inventory of our calendars and of our bank accounts and of the actions and choices we make on a regular basis, if you could kind of aggregate all of that information, it would point to what we hope in most, to what we long for most. For some of us, it's security. For some of us, it's success. For some of us, it's recognition or acknowledgement. For some of us, it's just love. For others of us, we want this peace that everything's going to be okay, this protection from anything that may come our way. But we all chase after this stuff, and we chase after it in different ways because we've put our hope in these things, because our longings direct our lives. And for the people of Jesus' day, their hope was in the day of the Lord. And when it was right in front of them, they missed it. This is how the Palm Sunday story ends. Jesus is riding down into Jerusalem, and in the midst of all of the celebrating that's so short-lived, this is what happens. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Because Jesus knows what we can't know yet in the story, is they eventually reject him because he doesn't bring them what they're looking for in the way that they wanted it. I think this is true for most of us. We have expectations on God. Maybe they're similar, maybe they're different. But for some of us, this is what's driven us away from church, is we had expectations of what God would do, what God would prevent from happening, the ways God would show up in our life, what God would bring us, the hopes that we placed on God that maybe we're still waiting for God to fulfill, the promises that we think God's going to eventually make good on that hasn't happened yet or hasn't happened in the way that we want it to. And so we miss it, just like the people in the story. He said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And so my hope and prayer for us this morning is that we are different than the people in the story. One, that we recognize and find all of these Easter eggs, all of these clues that Jesus is leaving about what happens in him and through him. And that we would recognize that it may not look like what we want, and it may not be celebrated and reinforced by our culture and by people in our lives, but what brings us peace is found in Jesus Christ. What brings us the hopes, what satisfies the longings of our hearts and lives is nothing that we will ever find through our own efforts and our own energies out in this world. The only thing that will bring us peace in this life is Jesus Christ. And it may not look like what we think it's going to look like. And so I don't want us to miss it. I want us to have eyes to see what God is doing. And so our worship isn't just contained to this morning or to this week, but we can celebrate what God is doing and the peace that he brings to us every day of our life. Friends, let me pray for us that this would be so today, and then we'll invite the men up to continue to help us worship and celebrate the peace that Christ brings. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, it's on this day that we turn to you to recognize the ways that you were trying to tell us who you are and why you came. God, help us to understand that you bring satisfaction to the deepest longings of our heart, that our desires for peace, for companionship, for security, for joy are all found in you, God. Help us to trust that, to continue to look to you, and to celebrate you every day of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.